We're reading Revelation chapter 5. Right, we've embarked in this, we've studied the book of Revelation together, and now we're preaching through the book of Revelation. And I truly did think it was quite fitting to be going through chapter 4 and 5 at such a season as this. Especially when we sing the first hymn that we sung, where it says that the judgment we will no longer fear. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, we saw John is invited, come up here, and we're in the throne room of God. We're in God's throne room. And I'll begin on chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on a throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to open or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went in and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing, and honor, and glory, and might, forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great sight that we have of your worship, of your glory, of our position as creatures before your holiness, and how that in here we are invited by your Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us, that we might no longer be our own, but belong to you, both in life and in death. In Christ we trust. Amen. You may be seated. And as you keep yourself here in the book of Revelation, we are going to do some reading back in Matthew and Luke. But I want us to emphasize, when we get caught up with these images, we tend to look, right, what are the creatures and what is this? And just to kind of emphasize a little bit more, because this movement of worship that we see, let me do that because I'm going to be a little, I don't mean to, we're all inclusive here, right? To a point, right? But I just don't know. I'm going to be doing too much of this. But this moment, this beginning, what we are given to see here is the worship of the thrice holy God, unashamedly, completely, and truly. And it actually, right, it begins in what we call chapter 4. And I keep saying that, I would advise anybody who has, like, does anybody have, like, New Year's resolutions or anything like that? Is that what you call them? Vowels, whatever. So I purchased a collection of the Bible written without verse. text and chapter and verse, to actually get a reading experience of just reading the Word of God, like a book, like how it was always read, where we're not, well, this is chapter 4, and how does this connect with chapter 5? And especially if you're preaching, your mind is always geared towards that. And it's being a blessing. I started reading the prophets, and it's amazing how you just, as you're not caught up with what we've added, right? Chapters and verses are added, and we need that when we come together, and it's a blessing. But I would engage, if you have the desire, look for, if you talk to me, it's just a wonderful experience to read the Bible as it was given to us, without dividing it up. And you'll be amazed how, when you're not looking at how many chapters you're reading, how all of a sudden you don't get lost in reading the Bible, you're found. And you just kind of realize that there's something joyous of just sitting with God's Word and having it speak to you as He's right there indwelling you. And this is a beautiful moment to see that. Book of Revelation, right? We're raptured up. Come up here. We're taken up into the throne of God to not be viewing it as those who fear His judgment, but to be embraced in His worship and become participants of it. And we're given to begin to see this, right, when on verse 8, actually I'll begin at the end of verse 6, when John, in chapter 4, John's talking about, right, verse 6, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And I want to make sure just to read that. It's an awesome sight. You know, artists have tried to portray this. Don't. Eyes within and without. Creatures with wings. It's just glorious. Elders, right? And then the 24 elders, we're reading, we read it symbolically. What are the 24 elders? Which when we come here, at the end of that chapter, they thrown their crowns before Him, right? But you see this word, they are, right, the symbol of the God, the people of God, Old and New Testament, all of us. And we're actually going to see that as we see the myriads of angels singing. We hear this in the birth of Christ as the shepherds are out on the field. This light breaks forth in worship, glory to God on the highest. And it's all connected. It's all one God revealing His glory to us. And what enables us to enter into that is not our deeds. It's not how well we memorize catechism questions. It's not how well we memorize Bible verses. It's not how well we try to follow the law, but it is Christ, the one who has fulfilled the law, the one who, by His shed blood, has opened the door for us. And there's just this constant worship, this glorious worship. And that's the sad thing. Sometimes when we're reading these things, we get caught up with the images which are there, and we forget to see that what is actually taking place. God is being worshipped. God is being glorified. For right, these beings, they never cease to say. Never. I don't know, has anybody here ever been to a service where, and I understand, right, the elders and the worship leaders, whatever you want to call it, they desire us to worship together, that they try to force it out of you and force it out of us, right? And they say, if we don't do this, who will? We must worship God. Yes, we must, and we shouldn't see it as a must. We should see that this is what we get to do. This is what we can do. We can worship God. I can come before His throne of grace, boasting of His grace. We get to do this, brothers and sisters. This isn't something that it is our duty, but it is something that we actually are found to give us great joy and peace. But here, these creatures, these beings never cease to do such a work. So don't think that if you stop, as if God is not going to be worshipped. All are worshiping Him, and it never ceases God does not need anything from us. He wants us. There's a desire, which is a mystery of its own, right? That out of all things, we are the ones that were created in His image and likeness. We are the ones that He has desired to pour out His Spirit in. We are the ones. Not the angelic hosts. Not these creatures. I mean, it's not, and even the beautiful marks of His judgment upon the face of the earth, when we see these mountains and we see these marvelous sights upon creation, even those do not bear His image and likeness. They point to it somehow. But it, somehow, man has become that one thing that he is mindful of. And we see that fulfillment in the Son, in the incarnation. And here, we're seeing these creatures never saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on a throne, who lives forever and ever, the emphasis is this: He is the one who is seated on the throne. He is the one that is worthy of praise and worship. It is from Him that we are gifted. It is from Him that we are filled with life. It is He who has given us the breath of life. It is He who showers His grace upon the wicked and the just. It is Him. It says here that Him who lives forever, the 24 elders, fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You." Now, at the beginning of our reading today, the Advent reading was the reminder of the wise men, right, who went, the Magi. And we are given three gifts, but it was not three magis. And it was not at the manger. The Bible is very clear about this. It was at the home of Mary and Joseph. So imagine, I mean, we have plenty of children in here today. We don't have to imagine what a house is with a two-year-old. Right? So Jesus was not a newborn. He was already a toddler of some nature. This was not, you know, this wasn't right after. That's why when we see Herod unleash his rage, his lunacy, his sin, he doesn't go just after babes, right? He goes from any male child, from new birth to what? 2 years of age. So you can begin to imagine, here is Mary, who's probably, right, a 16-ish old girl, woman, right? Because again, the Bible is very clear. There's no young adults. There's no adolescents. There's no teenagers. That's an invention that we create. What does the Bible show us? Boys and men. Girls and women. So, yes, I don't care how old you are. If you're still living with your mom and your dad, you're not a man. You're not a woman. You're a boy and you're a girl. And you need your parents' help. The day then you can now take on that responsibility, you've entered into manhood, womanhood, nurturing. And this is beautiful. This is what we learn from the page of Scripture. So imagine, here's this young mother, Mary, going about the business of the home, and suddenly, this caravan of wise men, men of the East, learned men, who watch the stars birth forth in the ordinary moment of her day. Can you imagine that? And they come in with their gifts, their treasures. They're laying it before the Lord. We see this here in the book of Revelation. The 24 elders taking their glory, their crown, and casting it before the Lord. They're casting it before the Lord. Unreservedly, unashamedly, before Him. "I am not my own. I am yours. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." And then imagine those magi as they're prostrate, as they're worshiping Him. They're told in a dream to go another way. You see this happening, right? The wisdom of God being shed forth in the immense care of God, in nurturing for the Lord of glory in the humility, right? In his weakness. He's having to be cared for in the flesh. He is having to be nurtured by Mary and Joseph. He's having to be led here, kept away from harm's end. Think of it. The day will come where he will willingly give himself over. Think of that day in the Garden of Gethsemane when they come before Jesus. The temple guard comes with the betrayer to lay hold of Christ. And they ask, "Are you Jesus?" And when he says, "I am he," what happens? They all fall to the ground. And yet he gives himself over to their hands. We need to be captivated by this moment because it is a miracle. It is a wonder that he gave himself for us. And in this throne room, we're given this element of the worship of God because he alone is worthy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God. Chapter 5, we see, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is he who became flesh and dwelt among us. This is he who laid down. Think of Christ when he is in the Gospel of John, when he, all of a sudden his eyes, right? The constant throughout the whole Gospel, we see that his focus is the hour that he was to come to lay down his life. But that moment he says, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had you before the foundation of the world." In the flesh, Jesus is speaking, right? John is seeing this, but this is all that was. We need to be very cautious not to buy into this idea that God created, this false teaching, that God created because he needed someone to love. God created, right? He needed a family. So he created Adam and Eve. As if God was, in a sense, a foolish child, right? Playing in his ability to create. And he's trying to figure out what can he love? You know, we all see children with their toys, right? And it's like one moment they're here, one moment they're there, and then one moment they have a favorite. And there is this false idea that the God of the Old Testament is this infantile, angry child. He's not. That's a teaching. It's a false teaching. And sometimes we pick up on it as if God needed something. No, it was out of his overflow, out of the abundancy. So when we see this glory, this worship that we're seeing depicted in the throne room of God. This is, John is seeing this after the incarnation. Because here the Lamb who was slain is being mentioned. So this is what has happened, what has taken place in the throne room of God after the incarnation. After the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord. But the reality is that this has always been the harmony and the unity in the triune God. In the Godhead. He had never needed anything, and he was never searching for anything. He willingly brought about, out of his overflow, everything has come to be. And the way that we Christians ought to, you know when the Bible says to make every thought captive to Christ? And we kind of think that's like when we're watching a movie and we see something that we shouldn't watch. Oh, I need to make every captive. I'm sorry. Like saying Bible verses. Am I the only one, right, that does that? You know, you hear a song that, oh, I shouldn't, you know, and then you start quoting Bible verses, or oh, I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't do that, and you need to bring everything. See, you're trying to produce a work. You're trying, by rightful means, think that you can do this. When the Bible says to make every thought captive to Christ, is understanding that everything that is has been brought forth, decreed by God, and come about so that we can see Christ more clearly. So one moment, the understanding, for example, that birth, the birth of a child, is so that we can understand Christ more. The fulfillment of womanhood happened, occurred, when Mary gave birth to the second person of the Trinity, to the eternal Son of God. The fulfillment of fatherhood was when Joseph named that child Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. That's how awesome and glorious everything that has occurred is. And in a sense, it becomes sanctified when it's cast upon his feet. And oh, that we Christians would lay hold of that. Young and old, men and women, if we lay hold of this, we will begin to understand what the Bible means by the gates of hell not prevailing against his church. But here, in this moment, and what I want to, as we begin to close, I just want to draw your attention. Like what we've emphasized last service, there, what has opened the door for us. But if you turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning on verse 26, and this is the birth of Jesus. And if you're taking notes, right, I'll also ask you to just, we're not going to have a chance to get through it, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, we read, it's the also the birth of Christ. But in Luke, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So Gabriel, the one who stands before the presence of God, the one who participates of that never-ceasing worship and glory of God, has come to meet with this young woman and tell her, right? To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Think of, right, we looked, if you've been doing the Advent readings, we looked at the need of the Savior, the promise of the Savior, the waiting for it, and now is the culmination. This is what they all had been waiting for, and now the same tone as we hear John hearing, come up here, instead of that, come up here, now the message of God is coming down to us, in particular and specifically to this young woman, that she was the favored one. That she was the one who the Lord was with. And again, when we see her reaction, is that she is what? Jubilant. Just like, this is awesome. Now she's greatly troubled. Greatly troubled at the saying. And trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." She was filled with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. You know, and we get glimpses of it in the gospel later on, right? We get glimpses of it. I don't know, it doesn't tell much, but I wonder what happened to Mary that day when the Magi came to her house looking for her son. Right? We remember that moment when Jesus is probably very similar to Aiden, right? In his 12 years of age or so, at the temple teaching, and his parents are looking at him, and he looks and he says, "I must be about my father." So we're given these glimpses that Mary, Joseph, they would be so caught up with the everyday happening of life, which we all do, that they too would, I don't know if I could say forget, right? Because I don't know how you forget something like this. But the we know that the reality of daily living can push out a lot from our minds. And that happened with Mary too. That happened with Joseph too. Although they had these awesome experiences, they also would forget. They also needed to be reminded. They also had expectations of who Jesus was, of what Jesus was to do according to their expectations. And even that had to be crushed. We see that at the wedding at Cana. Clearly, Mary was expecting something of her son. And clearly she needed to understand what she told the servants. Everything that he says, that you do. Not how we expect it, but as he commands it. Because we have expectancies. We have desires. But we are to make every thought captivated to Christ. So I wonder, right, if this discerning, this great fear that flooded her at that moment, there were seasons of it throughout her life. And probably for no one, right, it has to be just as great for us, but she saw that moment at the cross, there at the feet of her son. She was there, right? Participating of every nurturing element, but every suffering element too. This is where in Christ we see nurturing being sanctified, but suffering also sanctified. And here, there's the angels telling her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" It's almost right. He gave her a glimpse of what we begin to see in more detail in Revelation. And of the reach of his kingdom, of the fullness. But yet, this child was not even formed in her womb. We know what it is to either have children ourselves or participate in the life of those that are having children, and all the expectancy and all the dreams and all the letdowns, right? Because we think of all the letdowns, right? I know I let my wife down tremendously. I don't know if it was at the birth of Tiffany or Aiden. I think it was Tiffany. Where there she was doing all the work of labor, and I just fell in such deep sleep because I was so tired that she needed, because I did so much, right? That she needed to throw ice at me to wake me up. Right, honey? Did it wake me up? No, it didn't. You need to understand, it's a lot for us men. I know women. I know you guys got, but men too, we suffer. We suffer, We get tired. As the Lord wills. Amen. As the Lord wills. But imagine, here's this young woman who has all the expectancies of her time, all the expectancies of her age, and now suddenly this is Gabriel speaking to her and revealing to her a mystery that they've been awaiting for, a moment that they've been hungering for. You would think twice about what does it mean to be highly favored by the Lord in such a way. And yet, she's asking a sincere question. How can this be? I am a virgin. And the angel would answer her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It is amazing what is happening, what we see happening around the birth of our Lord. Right here, the birth of John is brought into mind for us to see that nothing is impossible with God. And it is very important for us to see the immensity of this moment. But nothing is impossible with God, that we can be brought into His throne room and made participants of a worship that is beyond our imagination. And the means by which this has been brought to us is Jesus Christ the Lord. In His incarnation, He has shed His blood so that we would know what it is to have God with us. As we wrap up, I will turn your attention to Matthew chapter 1. I want to end with this portion of Scripture. Verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And again, a reminder, right? The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So again, we're not to be caught up of the traditions that we make up about the celebration of His birth, but we are to have our minds fully captivated by what the Bible says, that it took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Right, we got the details from Luke of how that came to be. Now we get a different point of view, right? And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But she was highly favored. How can they be going through this turmoil? Jesus blessed us. How can we go through any difficulty? That is a false teaching. If you truly are blessed of God, if there is one thing that Jesus assures that you will know, is tribulation in this world. Now, if you call yourself a Christian and you know nothing of what it is to go through tribulation, suffering for the sake of Christ, I think you need to think again if you are a child of God. You need to go and evaluate, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Because if there's one thing that we're called to, is tribulation. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to be shut, same, resolved to put her divorce quietly. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And being with us here and now, Christ has granted all who believe in him to partake of his glorious worship in his throne room. We need to remember that in the good moments of our lives and in the dark hours of our lives. We have been given to participate of God's divine nature because he took upon himself our sinful nature, yet without sin himself. It's one thing when we suffer for our own sin. It's another thing when the sin of past, present, and future is laid upon the Lord himself. And he bore it for his glory's sake. Amen, church. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this moment, Lord. We thank you for this day, for your day, the day of your resurrection, the day of the Lord in which we gather together, Lord. Not because we feel like it, not because we simply desire it, but because ultimately, by faith, we believe in your commandments. We believe in your word. And this is a blessing to us to come together because you have allowed your people to hear your voice. And this year, Lord, it has fallen in a day that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord, we live in a world that hates you. We live in a world that does not turn to the things of God, but desires to enrich the workings of the flesh, the passions of the passing moment. And in it, Lord, we celebrate your birth, the reality that we are born from above. In it, Lord, we will proclaim your name. We will declare your truth. And we will worship here on earth as you are worshiped in heaven. Lord, continue to do this work in our midst. Enrich us, Lord, as we share the gospel. Enrich us, O Lord, as we shine your light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.